It's good to be here with you. I'm excited to be gathered with the church who gathers really close to where I live. I biked here, and I live on Penticton and Gravely. So just maybe 3 blocks down, and I always see your church as I go to TNT, and as I enjoy the various restaurants there. And I think that this is such a great thing that you guys in Chinese churches right across the street from TNT, where lots of Chinese people go, and it's an amazing opportunity. I'll mention a little bit later. Yeah, I am a pastor of young adults and outreach at our church, and so I often think about how can we best love our neighbors? How do we best love people and share the greatest news that we know with them? A little bit about me. I am half Chinese and half French, and I can speak French, but I can't speak Cantonese or Mandarin or Toisan, which is what my family speaks. So that grieves me, and I want to try and learn, and I'm trying, but it's very difficult. My family never has followed Jesus, and so knowing about Jesus only came into the scene when I was in university. I had never known anything about Jesus. And when I was in university, somebody started telling me about Jesus. And she invited me to a campus ministry at the University of Victoria. And I was on this journey seeking out for truth and what is life all about. And over 2-3 months, I just started seeking God more and more. And I came to a point of surrendering to Jesus, saying, okay, God, your way, not my way. I want to follow you. I want you to be Lord of my life. And he did. He started changing everything in my life in great and awesome ways, unexpected ways. And I was so excited about it. I kind of jumped into full-time ministry, unpaid. Pretty much any opportunity I had, I was joining in on ministry. And I always was thinking, how do I tell people about Jesus? Because all my life, till I was 20 years old, I didn't know anything about Jesus. And I had a few friends who were Christians, and I didn't even know they were Christians, and they never told me anything about Jesus. And I thought, how can this be? How could I grow up to being 20 years old and have never even known who this man on the cross is, if I would see someone on the cross? Who is this Jesus that you would see with holding a lamb in a picture? I had no clue. And so I began starting with just, I would go on a run and I would say, God, I want to be able to share Jesus with people. And so I'd run by and say, God loves you. And I'd keep running and I was kind of nervous. And I just tried different ways of sharing God's love because I know that God loves everybody and he wants them to know his love. And so I'll try different ways of sharing the good news of Jesus. And eventually I started leading the campus ministry at the University of Victoria. Now I'm pastoring at the church and I teach a Bible class in grade 12 at West Coast Christian School. So I pastor at West Coast Christian Fellowship and then I jump over to West Coast Christian School and I equip people for how they can share their faith. And it's a great privilege that I have of having seen some of my friends come to know Jesus. And they're following Jesus, and they're witnessing to their friends. They're sharing with their friends how good God is, and how we can know that through Jesus Christ. And now I'm praying not just for those that I've led to Christ that they would disciple, but I'm also praying for those that they are leading, that those people would understand the glorious riches of what they have in Christ, to understand the treasure they have. Because you can have a lottery ticket and not know that you've just won the lottery. Now, there may be someone here who you have the lottery ticket, you have the gospel, and yet you don't know the riches that are found in it. Imagine if you had a lottery ticket right now and it was actually the winning ticket. And then just this morning, you realized, I won the lottery. What would your response be like? Oh, I just won $2 million. No big deal. It's another Sunday morning. Maybe one of you would just jump up and be like, I won the lottery, guys. I've got something to share. I'll take you all out to lunch. And maybe we'll fully support our refugee family for 10 years and onward. But when we realize what we have, we want to share it with others. When we realize how good God is and the deep love of Jesus, this grace that pursues us, that stirs us, then we can't hold it back. And so it's my prayer that each and every one of us would recognize the treasure that we have in Christ. Do you know the treasure that you have in Christ? We're going to talk a little bit about that and how we can share it with others as well. So one of my passions and my roles as a pastor is to equip people in evangelism. Ooh, that term evangelism can have some, you know, scary connotations for some people. Oh, you're an evangelist? Ooh, stay away from me. You know, it's kind of like saying you just got out of jail for some people. But evangelism means sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in itself a good thing. It's proclaiming that those who are chained can be set free, that those who are lonely can be brought into a family. It's the good news that those who feel shame and guilt can actually be freed from all that and have a clean and good conscience. It's the good news of grace and hope and peace. And in Jesus' whole ministry, it was that of declaring the good news. It was declaring the good news, it was bringing the kingdom of God to earth, and it was making disciples. That was Jesus' ministry. If you want to summarize it, you could add some other details and whatnot, but really it boils down to Jesus declaring the good news wherever he goes. He's bringing the kingdom, and captives are being set free, people are being healed, demons are being cast out, and he's making disciples along the way. And in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he says in Matthew 4:19, oh, I guess I've got slides here. There we go. All right, so we'll get to the context in a bit. In Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. This is the very core of what a disciple of Jesus is, what a Christian is. He says to his first followers, this is what I want you to do. Come follow me. Discipleship is following Jesus. He says, I'll make you. It's being transformed by Jesus, and I'll make you fishers of men. It's helping others to follow Jesus also. And in the very first accounts of people following Jesus, the first thing that many of them did was they found their brother, they found their friend, their coworker, and they said, come, we found the one we're looking for. The fulfillment of all of our hopes, he's here. Come, follow me as I follow him. We're going to go find him together. At the end of Jesus' ministry, what was one of the last things that he told his followers to do? What do you think? Feel free to call it out. Yeah. So the Great Commission. This is the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples. One of the last things that he said to do is he said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Now, therefore, with all the authority that I have, I'm saying, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and obey everything that I've commanded you. Now go and do that. Show others how they can know Jesus and follow him, that they would teach others also. That's the last thing he taught. That's the first thing he taught. And everything throughout the Gospels is him modeling for them what that looks like. And then in Acts chapter 1:8, he says, and this was before Pentecost happens, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses. He's preparing them for that. And then the book of Acts is the church just doing, as you said, going out into all the nations, making disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospels, the epistles, all the letters of the New Testament is helping people who have received the gospel. How do you live this out in community so that others would see the beauty of a redeemed community and they too would come to know God? So I'm going to read a little bit of context for us in Colossians chapter 1. And throughout this sermon, I'm going to give little quotes from the book of Colossians. And so you're not going to read through the whole book of Colossians right now, but I encourage you, see how this all fits together sometime this week, even today. It won't take you long to read through all of Colossians, maybe 20 minutes, 15 minutes, maybe half an hour. But this is the context here. I don't know if you can read it, but you feel free to read in your Bibles too. It's Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13 and 14, I'm just going to highlight some things that he says there. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Colossae, and he's saying that he thanks God the Father because of them, because of their faith, because of the hope they have in heaven, verse 5. Their faith and their love in Jesus, their love for all Christians, because of their hope in heaven. And this hope comes from the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is the hope laid up for them in heaven, for us. And it's come to them in the whole world. It's bearing fruit. In the whole world. Think of the world as an orchard full of trees. These are trees of the gospel that are bearing fruit. Fruit of the good news is going throughout the whole world. And it's beautiful. And it also does so among you. In verse 6, it says, it's come to you. And the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing. And you heard of this word of truth as you learned it, verse 7, from Epaphras. You've learned this from someone else. So the Apostle Paul is writing to a church who has received the good news from someone who faithfully shared it. And then in verse 9 he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. We're always praying for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He's praying that as you've received the gospel, that you'd be filled with an understanding of how to live it out, and that you would actually walk in a way that's fitting with having received the gospel, in a way worthy of the Lord. And he reminds them of this gospel. He says in verse 12, he's giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You've been transferred out of darkness. You've been taken out of the realm of evil that is in rebellion to God. And God has brought you into this kingdom of love and grace and freedom of light. He's delivered you. He's transferred you. And in Christ, verse 14, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you know Jesus and you follow him, if he's your Lord, your sins are forgiven. If you don't yet follow Jesus, if he's not your Lord, your sins are not forgiven, but they can be. If when you have a lottery ticket, you actually have to submit it to get the money. You can have that lottery ticket all you want, even if it's a winning ticket, but if you don't cash it in, you don't receive the goods. And with the gospel, you can say, okay, yeah, I intellectually, I believe that Jesus is God. But to actually have forgiveness of sins, it's actually turning our lives to God and saying, Jesus, I trust in you for my life, for my forgiveness of my sins. I trust in you and not my good deeds. I trust in you and you alone. And if I truly understand that, that changes everything about my life. And so he's praying that that we would receive the gospel and truly walk in a way that is fitting with having received the gospel. So in light of that, I'd like to pray as we go into Colossians chapter 4, and we'll just take out three things from that. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you offer redemption and forgiveness of sins for all those who come to trust in you, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I pray that you would be Lord and Savior of everyone here, and that Holy Spirit, you would lead us and show us how we can live new lives, how we can share this good news with others, and see people come to know you for the very first time. Would you fill our lives with your joy, your peace, and excitement? In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to learn about how we can seize the everyday opportunities to share the good news and receive the good news for ourselves. So let's look to Colossians chapter 4. And in my 4 years of being a campus minister at UVic, as I was doing campus ministry there, I've seen lots of hurdles for people sharing the gospel. The struggle with many people is that they love the people around them, they care for them, but they don't know how to communicate the gospel clearly. They know the gospel, they love Jesus, but they don't know how to actually communicate it clearly with others. So they know maybe where to start, like this is the gospel, but they don't know how to tie it together and how to finish communicating it. The struggle for them is that they know the gospel well, they can't communicate its truth clearly. For others, their demeanor gets in the way of the gospel. Maybe they don't share it graciously. They speak a message of grace, but they don't communicate in a gracious way. So some people, they know the Bible, they can communicate the gospel, but you know, how easy is it to really hear the gospel when someone's saying, you're a bad person and you know you just need to clean up your life and all this stuff like that and whatever, I'm better than you. You know, okay, mister, I don't want to listen to you. So they might have the message, but they totally get it wrong with how to communicate it. And some, they know how to speak it clearly, and they can speak it graciously, but they don't feel like they have the right opportunities to share their hope with others. But there's good news for us who are messengers of good news. God has declared the end of history from the beginning. From ancient times, he's declared what is to come, and he said that my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all of my purposes. That's from Isaiah 46:10. He says, everything that I have planned, it will come to pass, and I'm calling you to be a part of it. So let's read Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is God's word. Because God can make the gospel bear fruit and increase in the whole world, and he can do that in us, all we need to do is communicate the gospel clearly. Need to give the gospel graciously. Here we go. Communicate the gospel clearly, give the gospel graciously, and ask our gracious God for opportunity. These three things to start sharing the good news with others. So, firstly, we need to communicate the gospel clearly. The gospel must be clear to us. He says, At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So he says mystery, and then he has to speak it clearly. Paul mentions the word mystery 21 times in this letter. In Colossians 1:26, he says, he gives us an insight into what this mystery is. He says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. This is a mystery that the Old Testament talks of. It's a mystery concealed, hidden. The Old Testament is looking forward to this mystery. And the New Testament talks of the mystery revealed. Old Testament is mystery concealed. New Testament is mystery revealed, made known. The mystery is the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. And it's still a concealed mystery to many people. So we must speak it clearly, communicate clearly that God might reveal it to their hearts. We need to clearly communicate what the gospel is. And so here's a little framework that the gospel starts with creation. There's a four parts to the gospel storyline in which this is the story of the Bible. Creation. And now, by the way, I'd encourage you guys, if you have a pen and paper, or you could write down in the back of a pamphlet, write down some notes, because what I'm speaking here, these are things that you can look back to and you can actually share with other people. You might say, oh, yeah, there were some good things in that message, but I don't remember what they were, and so I can't share with others. My mom, she could understand Toisan, but she couldn't speak it, and so I never learned it. You can understand what I'm saying, but if you can't speak it, others won't learn it. So I encourage you, take some notes, not just for this sermon, but every sermon. It's a good and healthy thing. Creation. God is the center, and we were created for his glory, created to know and love him. We're created in his image. That's our identity. We're created very good. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This is the creation message. Second part of the gospel is fall. Our guilt results in isolation. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They went and they hid. They hid from God. And then shame took in, and they started hiding from each other. They put on fig leaves. They were ashamed. Broken identity with God happens after the fall. And death is our inheritance. It says that the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And eternal consequences follow. Hell. Eternal separation from goodness, from God. This is the consequences of the fall, of our rebellion against God. Chapter 1:21 says, and you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He's reminding the Colossians of what they were like before because of the fall. And then we have redemption. Jesus is our redemption. Paul gives thanks that to the Father that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus takes our death and gives us life again. Jesus gives us a restored identity that was broken because of the fall. And Jesus cleanses us, clears our conscience. So chapter 1:22 says, he, Christ, has reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you sit here cleansed because of Jesus. Free of guilt. You can remember any of the sins that you've done, even that you've committed today. And because of Jesus and his perfect righteousness and life, he gives you freedom, he gives you forgiveness, he gives you a new life and a clear conscience. And restoration is the fourth part of the gospel story. That God restores us, he restores our relationships, and he restores our culture. And eventually he'll restore the whole world. There'll be a new heavens and new earth, and all things will be made new. This is the fulfillment of all of our hopes and longings. Chapter 1:20 of Colossians says, Christ will reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So we have creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Can you guys all say that right now? Say, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. This is something that's really helpful to remember of this framework. When you're reading through the Bible, you could be thinking, what part am I seeing here? Am I seeing a lot of aspects of the fall? Or am I seeing redemption come in? Or promise of redemption coming? Am I seeing restoration? Or is this like the creation account? So now we must communicate not just what the gospel is, but we must understand what the gospel is not. There were many false gospels back in that day, and there are many false gospels today. Colossians 2:4 says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Other translations replace plausible with fine-sounding or enticing arguments. Nice-sounding rhetoric. There were false teachers even in the church. They would delude the saints with theories and enticing words. There was a teaching called Gnosticism, that Jesus wasn't really a man, he was just a spirit. It's all about secret knowledge and hidden code, and only certain people have the secret knowledge. And to have salvation, you need to know the secret knowledge. But our gospel is that the secret's out. It's for everyone, and everyone can know it. And it's not just for a select few religious people. There's many cults and religions today who have a false gospel. And Islam says that it was made to appear that Jesus died on a cross, but he didn't actually die. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus wasn't really God. He was the Archangel Michael. You would have other false gospels that don't have to do with Christ, where, let's say, Buddhism, they say that the greatest thing that you can hope for is to get rid of all suffering. And by doing that, it's to detach your heart's desires from everything. And then you won't be disappointed. That is redemption, according to Buddhism. The fall, for them, is that we have suffering because we have desires for things. The gospel is actually that we had a pure desire for God, but the fall is that we started desiring sin over God. The problem isn't desire, it's disordered desire. And that Jesus comes to bring our desires fully aligned to God. He brings God back to the very highest part of our desires. Desire is not the problem. It's where you put it. But we have to recognize what are the false gospels. And now there's everyday false gospels. It doesn't have to be a religion to be titled a false gospel. You and I believe at different times, perhaps this week, false gospels. What do I mean by that? Let's look at creation. This is our identity. We can ask yourself these questions. How did you find identity? Who are you? What has influenced you in your life? Maybe it was good things. Maybe it was bad things. Maybe your identity is, I'm a failure. I just always failed in things. I can't do things right. And that shapes your identity. That's your creation story. Maybe it's really tied up with the fall. Maybe it's good. And I'm an overachiever and I always do things right. I always get the top in my class. I'm a do-gooder. What gave you value in your life? The fall. What causes brokenness in your life? What do you blame? How have you been wronged? Oh, if only the government, if only the church would do this. If only she or he would just get their act together. If only they would stop, fill in the blank. What is the fall? Redemption. What is your savior, your functional savior, that you're looking to for satisfaction, to save you, to rescue you out of your brokenness? Maybe it's a relationship. And becomes relationships are good things, but they can become idols, where we depend on them to save us from our loneliness. Is it sports, control, power, romantic relationship, or politics? If only we would have the right politician, then all things would be right. Career. Oh, when I get that raise, then all things will be good. Or retirement. One day, I'm going to retire. That is like my salvation. Who do you put your hope in? What are you longing for? Restoration. What is your utopia, your paradise? Oh, I can't wait to go to Hawaii. I wish I could just live there my whole life. That is paradise. Fill in the blanks. What is your paradise? Maybe it's being just alone in the room reading a book. No children bothering you, no other people bothering you, just reading a book. Who will be the focus when all things are made right? In your mind, if it's like the perfect life, who's at the center of it all? Who's the main focus of it? So these questions can help us understand what are our own false gospels every day. Because maybe they don't align with the true gospel. This also helps us to recognize other people's false gospels and how we can best love them and see, okay, well, maybe you think that relationships with others is what's really going to save you, but really what you need is that you need saving from God. Like, you need God to save you. You need God to rescue you. He brings the greatest, most fulfilling relationship ever. It won't be your grades that are going to save you. That'll give you the greatest amount of acceptance that you're seeking. It's actually that we all failed in the school of life. We failed to live perfectly, but Jesus lived perfectly. He gets the A+, and we all failed. And yet he offers to trade our grades. Ask yourself, what's the problem, and how is Jesus the solution here? That's a simple way of putting it. What's the problem, and how is Jesus the solution? And then when we're in conversations, whether it's internal dialogue with ourselves or with others, build a bridge between the two. This is the pattern that I see in Colossians. He says, this is the gospel, proclaim it. This is not the gospel, this is the gospel. This is not the gospel, this is the gospel. And he proclaims the gospel. So he often kind of shows us the difference. When you can grasp the themes of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, hearing these themes in people's lives, you can bridge with that with your own broken story. Yeah, I can relate with that, with my brokenness. But then how the true gospel story is the real solution and hope for us all. So we need to communicate the gospel clearly and creatively. We want to speak. In verse 6, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. D.A. Carson says that seasoned with salt means witty in pagan usage. Here he suggests it's not dull. You're not just like going off of a formula, but you're actually communicating the gospel in a way that is creative and it's actually adapting to people's lives. Look at how different people in the gospels or in the New Testament preached this gospel. Jesus was at the Samaritan, talking with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And he talks about the gospel as living water coming out of a well that will refresh her. She is thirsty, and what she's really seeking for is eternal life that would quench her thirst of her soul. If you look at Peter at Pentecost, he is proclaiming the gospel with so much Old Testament background. He's pointing to all the Old Testament and saying, this is what we're looking forward to. This is the gospel. Repent and believe and be baptized. And then we look at Paul at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, I believe. And he says that he's quoting the poets of their modern day and age. So these are Greek pagan poets. It could be like he's quoting Oprah, or he's quoting what the prime minister said. He's quoting what, fill in the blanks, other people that, David Suzuki. You know, he's quoting what people normally would hear of these things. He says, these are what your poets say, but I'm going to point you to what the true gospel is. I see that you have this statue here that is dedicated to the unknown God. I see that you're very religious, but let me tell you about who this unknown God is. I'm going to tell you the true gospel. And then he proclaims it. We have one gospel, and it's that Christ died and resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins, to give us a new life, to bring us into relationship with the Father, bring us into the kingdom. He's going to make all things new. There's one gospel, but there's many forms of it. There's many ways of communicating it. You have a treasure chest full of parables and analogies that you can draw from. And one of the things is that we need to listen to people to be able to love them and communicate the gospel with them. So I don't have the luxury of getting to know all of you this morning. It was a pleasure to start to chat with you, Sherwin. And you need to listen to people to know where they're at and to love them. And a theologian and evangelist, Francis Schaeffer, said, when wanting to share the gospel with someone, I will listen for 55 minutes, and then I will share the gospel in the last 5 minutes. Maybe we think we need to talk for 30 minutes and then let them respond for 30, but listen a lot. Ask questions. Another missional coach who shares the gospel often, he's not an evangelist, but he just loves people so much. And he says, expect to ask 3 to 5 personal questions in a conversation. Ask them about their life, their upbringing. Oh yeah, you're from around here? Did you grow up in Vancouver? Oh cool. What school? Oh nice. How was that? What was your experience like in school? Now that's like, you know, 2 or 3 questions, but it's going deeper. What was their experience like in school? Maybe they're going to share stuff that gives us insight into what is their creation, their fall. Oh, and what did you hope to be when you were growing up? You know, what do you hope to do after you graduate? Or you know, do you hope to be in the same job for your whole life? What do you hope for after that? Maybe it gives us clues into redemption. Maybe they're in business and they hate number crunching, but they want the money so that they can, you know, get the house and, you know, the whole picture. But is that the true gospel? Is that the fulfillment of all our hopes? To just have a good income, buy a house in Vancouver, and have a white picket fence and a family. Is that all there is to life? That's a nice thing, but it's not all there is. And we can help people to recognize that there's so much greater things in store than just a house in Vancouver. Leaders, we have to equip the church to be gospel fluent, to be able to communicate the gospel and to know it in every context. Preachers and Bible study leaders, we can think about how each message we teach can be shared as good news. We always want to preach the gospel in every sermon, because if we don't, we can fall back into moralism. Be a good person and Jesus will bless you. Now, the Bible says this, do this, be good, and then you will have a reward. But we want Jesus to be the focus and not ourselves. We want Jesus to be the hope and the hero and not ourselves. And so we in everything that we're teaching in church, it's God, help me to point to Jesus. I want to get out of the way. John the Baptist says, I confess, I am not the Christ. And that's a good confession. Worship teams, you can consider how you're leading some people to worship. You're leading some people to inquiry. You're leading some people to question the reality of life. And some, you're leading into their very first commitment to Christ. Parents, you can teach your children to live by the gospel. When you teach your kids, is it Jesus forgives us and gives us a new life? You know, you're disobeying. That's because you have sin in you. And Jesus wants to forgive you and help you to overcome your sin. And we can pray for you. And we love you no matter what. But we got to deal with this sin. Or is it moralism of, hey, you know what the Bible says? Be a good person and God will bless you. Don't you want to be blessed? Right. So you see the difference? We want to be that, we want that to be clear for those around us, but we want that to be clear for us. I'm preaching to myself. I fall into moralism at times. And then I'm shaken and woken up and why was I thinking like that? My identity is not based on my performance. I don't have to try to prove myself. And we need to give the gospel graciously. We need to make sure that our community knows grace. We want others to know the grace of God. Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. Don't let them pass judgment on you. There were judging and outward actions that were being judged back in that day. Around the church, maybe in the church, legalistic law keeping and nitpicking. The good news is that Jesus is that though we fail to keep God's law, he gives us grace. He changes our hearts and gives us a new life to live for him. So we don't address people's actions as much as we address their hearts. If someone is like outwardly in rebellion against God, we don't say, hey, stop doing that, you're a bad person, you know, be a good person. But it's actually, what's going on in your heart? God loves you. Yeah, there's sin in your life, but God wants to overlook that. He wants to forgive you. He died on the cross so that you'd be forgiven. And we just want to address the heart. Jesus is the good news. We need to know that nobody is too far or too hard from the gospel. God can change anyone's hearts. My friend Harrison, he's coming into town this weekend, actually. We were friends like all of our lives, played soccer together. And I became a Christian and I started telling him about Jesus. I didn't know a whole lot about God. So if you don't know a lot about God and how to communicate it, it's okay. All I said was, man, I know God, like he's good, he's real, he's here with us, and he loves you. And that's all I knew. I didn't go to Bible college or anything at that time. That's all I knew, and that's all I shared with him. And he's like, man, you're crazy. I was like, man, he's real, and he knows you. He wants you to know him. He wants to forgive you of your sins. And he's like, whatever. I think it was like a year later that he became a Christian. He was an atheist, and then he turned to Jesus, and he had tears in his eyes. He's like worshiping God, and then he became a deacon of outreach at his church, and then he is now like he's preparing to plant a church, to start a new church in Whitehorse. He lives full tilt for Jesus, and it's really exciting. It's really cool to see that in his life. And it's an adventure. Following Jesus is an adventure of excitement. And if you're bored in life, I encourage you, join me and many others in this church and in the world in following Jesus and helping others to follow him as well. We need to ask our gracious God for opportunity. This is the last thing. Let's see here. Okay, I'll just leave it blank there. We have to ask our gracious God for opportunity. I had a friend who, he knew a lot about God. He went to a lot of Bible studies. And then his one barrier to sharing the gospel with people is that he didn't know any non-Christians. Do you know any non-Christians? If so, that's good. That means that we're not so wrapped up with church things. Church things are great. I love church things, but we want to balance our life so that we have some time with people who've never yet met Jesus, because they need salvation. We who follow Jesus, trust in him as Lord and Savior, we have salvation. We have eternal life. And so we want to enjoy that with each other. We want to be the church together. And yet, there's people who never experienced that. And we need to show them God's love. We need time for opportunities. Let's see here. What opportunities do we have before us? You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, you know, pray for us that God would open a door for an opportunity to speak the word. Pray that God would give you these opportunities. Did you know that God actually gives you these opportunities every day, but you just don't see them? Every day. Today, God will give you an opportunity to speak a little bit of the goodness of God to others. Just pray that he would open your eyes to these opportunities, that he would open up a door of opportunity. Pray that he would give you the boldness, the peace to share the good news. That you love people so much that you're not focused about yourself and your inadequacies. Pray that your love would just break through your inadequacies. What opportunities do you guys have here? Maybe it's soccer camps. When I first moved to Vancouver, I saw at a Starbucks there was a poster for Athletes in Action soccer camps. I thought, that is sweet. And I knew that it was this church. I was like, way to go, guys. Maybe it's soccer camps right at Clinton Park. I see lots of ladies dancing. Do you see those ladies dancing? Like that? Are you some of those ladies? Maybe some men could join there. I don't know. But instead of starting our own dance group, why don't we join in there? They do that like every night. I'm sure you can meet a lot of people who don't know Jesus by just joining a ladies' dance group every night. And maybe that's dancing, not your biggest thing, but maybe because you love them so much, maybe God would lead you to join them. I hear that there's a lot of artists in this community, in this church. Maybe you would join Frog Hollow Community Center and see how you can help with art. You're like, hey, I'm willing and available. How can I help? Maybe three or four or five of you join together and help volunteer there, and you're witnessing together in that context. Maybe you'd host an arts camp. With Clinton Park, there's a lot of people playing basketball there. I don't usually play soccer. I don't usually play basketball. I'm a soccer player. And I often witness and connect with people through soccer. But there's so much of a basketball thing going on at Clinton Park that I've taken up basketball. And it's just so open. You just play basketball and they'll be like, hey, you want to play with us? Okay. And then you get to know each other and it's great. TNT Market. You know, there's many opportunities. Maybe some people could volunteer there. And just like, hey, I'm just willing to help. I go to this church over here. I just want to be a blessing to the community. How can I help? How many times would they hear that? I just want to help you guys. You don't need to pay me. What? Maybe they would ask, why would you want to do that? Well, because God has blessed me so much that I want to just bless others. Let's just pray right now that as we're going to close and pray that God would speak the gospel to us. That he would give us the opportunities, open our eyes to that, fill our hearts with his love.